So we'll be talking about the resurrection in general today, as well as some specific application with the person of Jesus Christ. But did you know that? The culmination, this is where we're going as a in the history of humanity. We are moving toward the resurrection of all people, raised to eternal life or eternal death. Wow, two destinations, and we want to talk about that this morning for sure. And here's an idea that I also put together. Deliverance from death is not a guarantee for Christians. Now, I know Daniel didn't say that because he was living in the Old Testament era and never even heard of Christians. Christ followers, I'm just giving this to you with New Testament application. Deliverance from death is not a guarantee for Christians, but deliverance out of death is a certainty. We have that purchased for us through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to thank you, church, as I just delve into Daniel chapter 12. It's not lost on me that we took on a very difficult assignment here. Thank you very much for listening to the entirety of the book of Daniel being read to you. I don't know of any other place that actually has done that. It was just an idea that God gave to me some number of months ago. Let's read the whole thing out loud. And that has saved me from going line by line and trying to explain some of it. At least I know it was read to you. So I want to thank the readers. Thank you very much. I think we had about 9 different people read 12 chapters. And I want to especially give a shout to Sean Carnahan. He was reading last week Daniel chapter 11, and I chuckled in the middle of it, realizing, oh, I did this to Sean. I gave him the 2 longest chapters in the entire book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is 48 verses. Daniel chapter 11 is 45 verses. Nothing else is really quite that long. And maybe I'd like to think God in his sovereign way had me do this, but I did this to Sean. But thank you, readers. And thank you, church, for receiving the word of God read to you. We are to be devoted to the public reading of Scripture. I think we just gave new meaning to that. And thank you for bearing with us as we went through Daniel chapter by chapter. I think I will miss our times spent in Daniel. I will miss particularly the first half of Daniel, which was comparatively easy, and it was historical, and we had lion's den and fiery furnace and the great big statue, and that was a lot of fun. I will definitely miss the history that we got to cover with Daniel. It was a good excuse for me to talk about history and to read up on it a little bit more. Love history. We can learn from history. I might actually miss the apocalyptic sections where it was difficult and a challenge to read through and to understand the symbolism that's represented there. But for me, I think on a daily basis, I will miss the reminder that the God who wrote the word rules the world. Isn't that great? That we don't just read pie-in-the-sky type of stuff. This is not a platitude. The culmination of human history is the resurrection. We actually get this from Scripture. We get it from the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. Daniel chapter 12 teaches us. By the way, Daniel 12 is the clearest Old Testament Scripture that talks about the resurrection. There are some other Scriptures where it does appear, but with clarity, boy, Daniel really gives it to us. So appreciate that. So Jesus didn't make it up. The church didn't make it up, this idea of resurrection. It was written down hundreds of years before Jesus ever came around. Well, what we've learned is that the purpose of Daniel as a whole is to give an historical account of the faithful Jews in exile. Babylon has had their way in Persia, and some other political events have occurred. It's also written to encourage future generations to stay faithful to God, because sometimes circumstances might not be so good. Stay faithful to God even during hard situations. I think one of the most important things that we've learned from particularly the apocalyptic section of Daniel is that God's ultimate answer to our suffering is to join us to the victory of Jesus Christ. Again, New Testament application there, but God's ultimate answer in the history of humanity, what we're seeing is ultimately God will answer our need to be delivered from suffering by joining us to the victory of Jesus Christ. You cannot lose if you're a Christian. If you die, you go immediately into the presence of God. You cannot lose. You can only win if you're a Christian, because you're already joined to the victory of Jesus Christ, and he has triumphed over the grave. Well, here's a big picture item before we delve into some of the detail of chapter 12, but since we're here. When the book of Daniel opened, Daniel was maybe 15 and he was a slave. When the book of Daniel closes, he's maybe 90 and he's still a slave. But he is faithful to God. And in fact, he stands out as one of the heroes of the Old Testament in terms of being faithful to God, a godly person. Okay, so this tells us that beginning of his life, if you want to call teenage years, the beginning of his life, the end of his life, basically the same circumstance, different governments now. He's seen several kings come and go. Same circumstance. He's a slave. And he's had to learn to speak a language that is not his heart language. He's had to live away from home, never to see home again, knowing that some people have left captivity and gone back to home. That's not Daniel. What I take out of that is you don't need great circumstances to live a godly life. In fact, I'm not even so sure that there are great circumstances, because no matter where you live, you're going to have your human heart with you. You're going to have other people bring their human heart against you at times, and you're going to be aging, which I'm getting well acquainted with the downfall of aging. That's just everywhere. You're just not going to escape and find ideal and perfect circumstances, maybe circumstances that you prefer, but not ideal and not perfect. And yet here we have Daniel living in undesirable circumstances, and he's a godly man. Spiritual growth is common amongst those who face adversity. And that could be you this morning through one means or another. Oh, not persecution like what Daniel faced, but maybe some other hard or difficult time or season that you're going through. We saw that Daniel was privileged as a teenager to receive a revelation from God concerning a dream that his king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had, as well as the interpretation Daniel received. And now in the vision was in chapter 11. Daniel received a revelation directly from God, and then he received an angel to help interpret that revelation. That's somewhat of what chapter 12 is written down. So beginning of his life, end of his life, apparently the same godliness is there, the same faithfulness. I would guess with more maturity. Ideal circumstances not necessary to live a faithful life to God. Okay, so chapter 12, verse 1, let's take a look at this. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And I'm reading from the New International Version, 1984. What you have written down in your outline is the New Living Translation. So there's just a little touch of change between the words. Michael, the great prince who protects your people, that's the angel Michael, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. So on your outline, I want you to underline a few things. And I'll give it to you on the outline form. There will be a time of anguish. If you would underline that, I'm going to have you underline three phrases here in verse 1. They're all connected together. There will be a time of great anguish, or I read it as a time of great distress in my Bible. And then the next sentence says, but at that time, every one of your people, so underline that phrase, at that time, every one of your people, whose name is written down in the book, and then underline this phrase, will be rescued. So let's take a look on a slide here, what it is that you just underlined in verse 1. There will be a time of great anguish, but at that time, every one of your people will be rescued. Like that. Boy, in fact, I love that. That term, everyone will be rescued. In my Bible, I read, in that initial phrase, there will be a time of great anguish. I read, there will be a time of great distress. And I go to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, and I find Jesus talking about this period of time toward the end of time where there will be great distress, and we translate that as the great tribulation. So Daniel is talking about the end of time here, that there will be a period of time on the face of the earth when there's this huge amount of distress and anguish that the world has never known before. And at that time, every one of God's people will be rescued. It appears from Scripture that the great tribulation is discipline upon Israel and punishment upon an unbelieving world. Whew, that sounds hard, but stay with me, and we're gonna run through this. Verse 2, I want you to take your outlines and circle something. It says, many of those whose bodies lie dead and buried will rise up, some to everlasting life. You would circle everlasting life. And then the next phrase, some to shame and everlasting disgrace, and underline that, or excuse me, circle that phrase, everlasting disgrace. So you have two things circled in verse 2, everlasting life, everlasting disgrace. Some translations bring it across as everlasting contempt. Really, it's talking about location, everlasting life being heaven, everlasting disgrace or contempt being hell. So two destinations, heaven and hell. Now, in order to get there, obviously, you need a resurrection. We're not talking about disembodied spirits going to one place or the other. This is resurrection. There will be a resurrection, and there will be two locations for those who are resurrected. It could be in heaven, it could be in hell, but everyone will be on the receiving end of the resurrection. Please take note that the same word is applied to both destinations that I had you underline, or circle, I guess. Everlasting and everlasting. Same word. It's not like there's a different word and one means a little bit of one and half of the other. No, the same word applies to both. This is eternal. And Jesus affirmed this in Matthew 25 when he spoke of eternal life and eternal punishment. Didn't speak of temporary life and eternal punishment. Didn't speak of eternal life and temporary punishment. Eternal life and eternal punishment, applying the same word to both. Okay, look at it this way. God in his... I'm going to back up even from there. The attributes of God all exist at the same time. So God is always eternal, and God is always holy. And so that means as long as God is in existence, which is eternality, he will be holy and he'll be responsive towards sin. He will be judging, he'll be opposing, he'll be displaying his wrath, he'll be wanting to remove sin. Wherever he sees it, God is always, he is eternal, he is holy. Now God in his eternality and in his holiness is eternally opposed to sin. The natural expression of God's character is to judge sin and want to remove it and express his wrath. The Christian is protected from that throughout eternity because Jesus has taken the hit that was due to us. Jesus has absorbed God's judgment or God's wrath on our behalf. Christians are not eternally exposed to God's wrath because Jesus took God's wrath in our place. The word that is used to describe the duration of life eternal or life in judgment is the same word. It's olam. And I give that to you because there is a name of God that is El Olam. El is a shortened form of Elohim, which we sometimes encounter. El is just a short name for God. It's just a sort of generic God, and then usually there's something attached to it. El Olam means God is eternal. That name appears three times in the Bible. El Olam. Abraham gave it to us, well, Genesis chapter 21, but then also Isaiah and Jeremiah repeat this. El Olam, God is eternal. God is eternal. God is eternal. So then we come and reread something like Daniel, and it's brought over in a New Testament language, but from no one less than Jesus. We read that not only is God is eternal, but life is eternal with God, and judgment or punishment is eternal outside of God's presence. You see, we think that the worst thing about hell is that we will have no personal preferences, we won't have desirable circumstances, or maybe in hell we won't have access to our loved ones, we won't have a party, we won't have friends. No. The hellish thing about hell is that the presence of God is not there. The heavenly thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. So if you're with God for an eternity, you are in his presence. By virtue of your faith in his son, Jesus Christ, you are with him forever. Now, God in eternity doesn't cease to exist for those who have chosen to not relate to him. He is still eternal. And that means there's a non-relationship, if you will, or an outside of the presence of God type of existence. And that will go on for eternity because God is eternal. Hard words to hear. But God's answer to that is resurrection. Our resurrection, which Jesus paved the way for us to be resurrected and to be with him So to exist with God is to have eternal life because God is eternal. To exist outside of God's presence is to exist eternally outside of God's presence because God will still be eternal. All right, so the Christian response to this is not despair, but it's evangelism. It's hope. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Every single one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we respond to sober teachings such as this as to realize, you know what, I think I got a job to do. I think I need to tell my family and friends about Jesus Christ. I need to tell everybody. I need to be praying for the nations so that people will come to know a saving relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons I remain committed to praying for lost people, and I hope you have several on your list, your prayer list, that you are praying for on a regular basis, is the reality of resurrection and the reality of the offer of eternal life that God makes to us through the person of Jesus Christ. I also want to be connected with the suffering church, and so I pray for that as well. But let's move on. We'll take it up at verse 7. And then I want you to see, we're going to read something that might challenge you with the whether or not this is clear, and I'll walk you through how to look for clarity in a challenging passage. So verse 7 almost sits like a paragraph in my Bible. Several sentences strung together make up one verse. The man clothed in linen, and we're not told if this is an angel or a pre-appearance again of the Jesus Christ. The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven. That's different, and we'll explain that in a moment. I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. That's an interesting phrase. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. Okay, so let's look at that. First of all, a big picture, time, and half a times is a challenge for us to understand. So let's just step away for a minute and we understand there's some details here that are a little bit challenging to grasp. So let's get a big picture on this paragraph. First of all, we can recognize, I'm going to give you three things that I think are just abundantly clear from this. One is, this is serious. Whatever your understanding is, however you want to approach this, understand first and foremost, this is serious. In the Old Testament, to raise one hand is to make a solemn vow. In fact, we have that from Abraham. Oh, and Moses. And then also an angel in the book of Revelation. Raising one hand is customary. I'm making a vow to God. I'm extending my hand. And here we read in verse 7, not only did he lift his right hand toward heaven, but he lifts his left hand toward heaven. This is a solemn vow. This is serious. In other words, Daniel is saying, reader, pay attention to this. God has got to have your attention on this one. There are some spiritual heavyweights here who have preceded us, and they normally raise with one hand. This angel is raising with two hands. There's something very weighty and very serious about this promise. Here's a second thing I'm going to suggest, that this is a mystery. We're not told exactly what time, times, and half a time is. There's good reason to come away with the conclusion that they're talking about a year, 2 years, and half of a year. So it adds up to 3.5 years, and I'll tell you why I don't land on that completely firmly, but I can say it that way. But I lean that way, and I like that, but I don't see me having permission to land that with all firmness based on Daniel 12. So this is a bit of a mystery, but big picture, many, many years will pass. Many periods of time will pass before what the prophet has declared will come true. This is going to have a long time waiting. time times half of time, particularly as we perceive it to be toward the end of time for this one. But number three, this is certain. So this is serious, it is a mystery, and it is certain. Why? Because God causes what he sovereignly predicts. God cannot go back on his word. What God has said will actually happen. We can state this with even more clarity and simplicity. There will come a time when God's active intervention will interrupt the course of history. Clear from the restrictions that God places on kingdoms and people, we saw this last week looking in Daniel chapter 11, three occurrences of appointed time occurred. And we saw, I had you circle a bunch of the occurrences of the word but. I think there was about eight times. I think there's 10 or 11 in the chapter, but I had you circle eight of those. And it just simply talked about there's going to be a warring faction between the kings of the north, kings of the south, kingdom of the north, kingdom of the south. This one is strong, but then this one came stronger. And then this one lasted for a while, but he was taken over by this other one. And left to themselves, we get the impression that the course of human history will trend toward constant conflict and elusive peace unless God steps in and intervenes. Now, I'm not jaded, but I am old, and I've observed human behavior for a very long time. Sometimes up close with people in my office sharing me everything that they've ever wanted to share. And sometimes that's just me looking at people and watching things happen. I've watched presidents come and go in our country, and worldwide I've watched some governments come and go as I've paid attention to them. And I've read a bunch of history. I'm not trying to be negative or alarmist, but I don't think humanity is going to self-correct. I think we need intervention. And that intervention will come from God when in his time and his schedule, he has decided this far and no farther, this much and no more. Otherwise, left to ourselves, I think we look like Daniel 11. Well, we need God to break the cycle, and some of that is expressed here. The phrase in chapter 12, verse 7, where it says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. That's right in the middle of the verse. It will be, so what's it? What? What's he referring to? It will be for a time, times, and half a time. And so often we just kind of read over, well, I didn't quite understand that one, and I'll just keep on going. But when you do Bible study and you get a generic word like it, perhaps you could look at that and wonder to yourself, well, what is the it that he's talking about? I think it's found in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress. That's it. A time of anguish. However it comes across, there will be a time of distress. So in verse 7, we're talking about the time of distress. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. It looks like, again, the purpose of God's tribulation that he's going to cause and bring forth is to discipline Israel and judge an unbelieving world. That means we have to have an Israel in the face of the earth. We got one May 14th, 1948. Israel was reborn as a nation. Really need to have that if there's going to be some end times activity involving Israel. The judgment on an unbelieving world might simply be might be as simple as God choosing to not restrain evil. We saw that in Romans chapter 1, where there's three great deliverances. People wanted to do this, that, and the other thing, and as if God just, it says, handed them over. Okay, you get to do that, and the judgment is you're going to incur the consequences of that kind of behavior. It could be that. But it looks like this is going to be really bad. This time of great distress, great tribulation. How bad will it be? During World War II, 2/3 of European Jews were killed. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 tells us that during the Great Tribulation, 2/3 of worldwide Jews will be killed. That's worse. That's much worse. The amount of time is hard to say, but I do like time times and half a time, meaning 3.5 years. But then there's also these other things in here. Verse 11 has a reference to 1,290 days. Verse 12 has a reference to 1,335 days. There are some who say a prophetic year is 360 days, not 365. And so if you multiply 360 times 3.5, that's 1,260 days, which falls short of these other numbers that are here. You know what? Rather than getting lost in the detail, let's just go big vision again. God gives us specific measurements of time, telling us that He is in control and He has a schedule, and we don't always need to know what's involved in those specific periods of time in order to trust Him. The precise dimensions of this limitation are not known to us, but we know there is a limitation, and it is precise. And God has a schedule, and He is sovereign, and He will bring it to pass. It's already been determined by God, and so He can tell us very clearly, specifically, time times half a time. We might not understand what year that is, but God knows. He knows to the day, the hour, the minute. It's already on His schedule. One of my favorite verses is Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. You could just circle that and write my name right on that one. I heard, but I did not. Just write really big. Get it out of Sharpie and write this one down. Pastor Carl, verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. Love that. Okay, so I'm not the only guy. I think you guys just sort of get things. I don't. I struggle. I wrestle. This is challenging. This is hard. I just so love Daniel. I heard, but I did not understand, and so I asked. Asking questions is a great way to find things out. The fact that we don't understand everything doesn't mean that we can't understand anything. The life of faith is lived in the realm of unanswered questions. Trusting God doesn't mean that you understand all of God's word or all of God's ways. It just simply means you trust God. That's one reason why we have faith. You can thank God for what you do understand, and you can trust Him for what you don't understand. If you are a committed Christian, you will never live without the tension of unanswered questions. You will always have that tension with you. Well, the mystery part of this prophecy that we have in Daniel chapter 12 will only be understood when the prophetic becomes historical. Then it will be fully understood. This section of Scripture, I believe, takes us all the way to the Antichrist, to the end times, to the final judgment, the final resurrection. Just the winding up of the history of humanity is here. God knows what He has planned, but yet is beyond Daniel's ability to understand. But it's written down in such a way that we can glean some of it. Maybe not all of it, but we can glean some of it. As an old man, Daniel will die faithful and trusting in God. Okay, well, all of this talk about resurrection should lead us to ask, you know, is there anybody who went first? Is there anybody who's going to preside over those who are resurrected because of their faith in Christ? Well, yes and yes, and that would be Jesus. It is because Jesus suffered, died, and rose from the dead that history has any meaning at all. And it's because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead that Daniel chapter 12 even has meaning. If Jesus does not rise, our faith is in vain, and Daniel 12 doesn't mean anything to us. So I want to turn your attention to John chapter 11, where Jesus said some things about resurrection power. John chapter 11. Jesus claimed to have resurrection power, and he claimed that to be within him, not something he was going to access or ask for, but something that was within him. John chapter 11, let's see, verse 25. Jesus said, I'm going to pick it up right here in the middle of a conversation, just for time. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." So there's a commonality. So Jesus is saying two things. First of all, he's claiming to be the resurrection. Not that he has knowledge of how to resurrect people or knows who can resurrect people. He is saying, it's right here within me. I am the resurrected. Now, what would be the good thing about being resurrected if you were just going to die again? And we know Jesus did that three times with people before he went to the cross and died himself. It seems like, what's the point of having a resurrection if you're just going to die again? I mean, ultimately, maybe you buy yourself a few years, but then you just end up in the grave again. So Jesus adds this one, "I am the resurrection." Boy, that's fantastic, but even better, it has to go with this, "I am the life." I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the commonality here is the word believe. He who believes in me will live, and he who believes in me will never die. That says nothing about the good things that you do to impress God. It says nothing about being in church. It says nothing about how much you give. It says nothing about your personality. It says nothing about how much you know, how much you pray, how much you do, how much you love other people. Believe in Jesus Christ is the way. Now, this is very broad in the sense that anybody who believes in Jesus Christ is welcome to receive from him resurrection life power, but it's also very exclusive in the sense that those who choose not to believe in Jesus Christ do not tap into this resurrection life power. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. Whoever believes in me, not believe anything you want, whoever believes in me, that faith has an object. And Jesus has eliminated all other options. Doesn't matter if you're very sincere in the thing that you believe that's not Jesus, because sincerity is not the measure. It's belief, it's faith, it's trust in God and his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we've been talking about, let's see if I can get that, if do I have one more on this? It ought to be the same. Yeah, we've been talking about the culmination of human history is the resurrection. So it looks as if Jesus came onto the scene, life and ministry, lived a perfect life, qualified to be Savior. And basically what he says is, put the culmination of human history on me, not on them. Don't leave it on them. Put it on me, and I will go to the grave, and I will rise. Because if we have any kind of a resurrection hope at all, Jesus Christ has to go first. He's our sinless Savior who did not share a predicament. He went to the cross to die for sins. He is the one who came out of the grave, and he puts all of the culmination of human history on himself by going into that grave, knowing that he could take up his own life again because he had resurrection power within him. Deliverance from death is not promised to the Christian, but deliverance out of death is promised to the Christian, and it is certain because Jesus Christ is the Lord of life. Now, Daniel received a revelation from God, and he needed help in understanding it. What he heard and what he saw did not completely understand is massively important for you. Because you belong to God, you will live beyond the grave. With New Testament application, we would just simply say it this way. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And if you're with Jesus, you're good to go for eternity. Now, in light of the certainty of the resurrection and Daniel's coming soon gift of eternal life, he is twice told in this passage, go your own way. I need to flip back to Daniel 12. He is twice told. So in verse 9, the unnamed angel says to him, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up, and it continues on from there. Go your way, Daniel. And then at the end, it says here in verse 13, as for you, Daniel, as for you, go your way. till the end. Meaning, go live your life, Daniel. Serve God, serve the king. Be God's man. Be prayerful. Be faithful. Be trusting God. Go your way. I say to you this morning, Christian, live your life. Serve God. Serve your boss. Go all out as a parent. Minister to your kids. Sacrifice for your spouse. Be God's man. Be God's woman. Be God's child. Go. Live your life. Because you are with Jesus Christ, you cannot lose. You can only win. Go. Live your life. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for the book of Daniel, the whole thing. And we are also grateful for Daniel chapter 12 and resurrection. Love the idea of living with you for eternity. We know that we can't get there on our own merit. Thank you that Jesus Christ has come to intercede and to save. Help us to follow him now as our Savior, our Lord, and our King. In Jesus' name, amen.